Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just say a quick word about why, as your pastor, I believe that First Lutheran Church of Richmond Beach exists. I believe we exist in order to glorify God. I would say that about any congregation. I think that the reason that the church exists is to glorify God. And three of the ways that we do that here at First Lutheran is that we invite people to come here so that they can experience a confident faith in Jesus Christ. We equip people who come here with a faith that is going to work for them in the real world and in their real lives. And thirdly, we send them back into the world as ambassadors, as servants of Christ, to share his profound love with all the world. That's what we're about. And I think that this story that we have in John 9 is a way that we can look at one of the three of these, the first of the three, to equip people with a confident and clear faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's really what happens for this man in this story. Let me ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? Now, you can answer that in many different ways. You might say, well, look, I'm born in America. I'm an American. We're a Christian country. I guess if I'm going to be in this country and a loyal citizen, a patriotic citizen, I'm going to be a Christian. I don't know if any of you would use that reason or not, but somebody might. Others of you might say, well, I'm going to pin this on my parents. My parents raised me in the church. They were Christians. They brought me to church. I got in the habit of going to church, so I'm a Christian because of my parents. It's our tradition. Well, I don't know what answer you might give to that question. But if you're not quite sure why you're a Christian, why it is that you have the faith that you have, pay attention to this man then in John 9. This man is given sight, so he's able to see for the first time in his life palm trees and people's faces and everything else for the first time in his life. But we also see, ironically actually, through the interrogation that he's put through by the Jewish authorities, that he comes to see much more. I think actually there are four stages of development in this man's life. Four stages that I think we all could go through if we want to, like him, come to a more clear, a more confident faith in Jesus Christ. The first in our story for today is confession. After this man was healed, there is an argument that ensues. Was this man really the man who we saw begging at the gate here, who had been born blind, or did he just kind of look like him? Some said, no, it was him. Another said, yeah, you know, I don't know. It kind of looks like him, but I can't be so sure. The man says, I'm the man. In fact, our text says, he kept saying, I'm the man. What man? The blind man. The man born blind. The man who wasn't able to heal himself. The man who wasn't able to go from being blind to having sight. The man who would go along and not be able to see where he was going. I'm the man. I'm the man who couldn't see what was right in front of me. And I think any time we come to that place where we can actually acknowledge in our lives that we cannot see the path that is before us, we come to a place of confession. And that's such a hard place for so many people to come to, because it's hard for us to acknowledge that we don't see where we're going. Let me just ask the guys in the room, how many of you are a little bit reticent that when you're driving and you don't know directions, you're a little reticent to stop and ask for directions at the gas station? I think a lot of hands. Let me ask it the other way around. How many of you willingly stop at the gas station to ask for directions? Well, I see a woman's hand up, but I don't see many men's hands up. I think if there was a man's hand up, we would have 20 women going up to him and congratulating him and saying, thank you very much. I wish my husband had the courage to be able to do that. I have to say, I'm among them. I find it as sort of a weakness or a stupidity to have to stop and ask directions. But then I think to myself, isn't it even worse to not ask directions, to go and get lost? I mean, I wish I had directions sometime and didn't just make things up as I went. I wish I was actually stronger and less stupid and did ask for directions. You know, and think about our own lives. How many times we just don't want to ask for directions because we want to pretend as though we've got it all together. And by not asking for directions, by making it up as we go, we can end up driving our lives into some pretty bad neighborhoods. We can find ourselves getting into all kinds of weird religions and weird philosophies and weird ways of thinking because we were just too reticent to ask for directions. I mean, think about the most important questions we have to ask in life. Who am I? Where am I going? What is my life all about? What is the meaning to my life? How can my life make a difference in this world? And many of us don't know the answers to those questions, but we're afraid to ask. We don't want to ask for directions because somehow we're going to, seem stupid? We need to ask for directions. We need to confess that we cannot see where we're going. It always starts with confession. But here's the surprising thing. As soon as we pull the car over and we get out the map, do we still have maps in our cars? No. We get out our phone, right? And we start looking at a map app on our phone, right? And we're looking through the app, and all of a sudden we're trying to figure out our directions. Suddenly there's a on the window of our car. And we look. We roll down our window. There's a AAA rep right there saying, "Hey, noticed you were lost. I know the directions. Why don't you follow me?" That's exactly what Jesus does in our life. I'm going to call this second stage of our developing a clearer, more confident faith in Jesus Christ, intervention. This is what God does for us in our lostness. He comes and he intervenes into our life. He comes to us as we are. That's what he did to this man born blind. This man was a beggar. He had been asking for help. Jesus notices him when nobody else was noticing him. Jesus saw him, the text says. He saw him. The man wasn't able to see Jesus. Jesus saw the man. Jesus comes to him, and Jesus intervenes. Jesus spits in the mud. Jesus makes the mud. Jesus anoints his eyes. Jesus tells him to go and wash. Jesus intervenes. You know, the story of the Bible is not the story of humankind in their pursuit of finding God. The record of the Bible is God's pursuit of us. It's God finding us. We find this from the very beginning stories of the Bible. God's children that he'd created in the garden, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. They hide. They run away. The text tells us that God walked in the garden. He was looking for them. Now, this is metaphorical language, to be sure. But the story there is telling us that even when we hide, even when we are in our sin, in our shame, in our embarrassment, in our fear, God comes looking for us, and he finds us. God intervenes. The story of Abraham. Abraham is living a good life. He's got lots of land. He's got lots of cattle, lots of property, and he's worshiping lots of gods. But the one true God intervenes into Abraham's otherwise quite happy life, and he calls him to pick up everything he's got and move to a new land because God has a dream for a new people that he wants to bless and use to bless the world. God intervenes into his life. He did this in the poor little Samuel's life, who didn't even learn yet to recognize the voice of God, but God comes to him nevertheless and calls him. God intervenes into the life of David, who was just a shepherd boy, but he intervenes into his life and calls him to be king. He intervenes into the life of Ezekiel, of Elijah, who was hiding in a cave, wanting to get away from God, but God intervenes and comes to him in that still small voice. And most notably of all, God intervenes into this world in a barn in Bethlehem, where he is born himself to do battle against our three greatest enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil. those three enemies that we have been powerless against for eons, and now God has come to intervene into our lives to do battle for us. And this is what he did in the life of the man born blind. He intervenes, and this is what he does in our life as well. He intervenes. And maybe you this morning are feeling a little bit lost. Or maybe you're just getting to the point where you're wanting to recognize the fact that you don't know the directions that you should go in your life, that you've got some real serious questions. Know that God intervenes. He's not in waiting to be asked. The blind man didn't ask Jesus. Jesus just came and intervened in his life. And if you're feeling a little nudge in your heart right now, know that that's God's nudge, wanting to intervene into your life. Well, it's interesting. That brings us to the third piece of this story, and that is that this man gets some clarification in his life about who this Jesus is, and that's so necessary for us as well. This isn't just kind of a spiritual nudge in our lives. This is a nudge from Jesus himself. Well, who is this Jesus? Jesus comes and heals this man who has been born blind, and his friends come and say, "Hey, who did that to you? Who healed you?" And what is the man's reply? He says, "Well, a man named Jesus came and did this." In other words, some guy named Jesus. And that's sort of interesting, a guy. Well, then the authorities come, and they start to grill him a little bit more, and they say, "What do you have to say about this man named Jesus?" And he thinks to himself, and the wheels are beginning to turn, "Well, yeah, I guess maybe he wasn't just a man, because just a man wouldn't have been able to do that. I guess he was a prophet," he says. Well, the authorities aren't too happy with that assessment. They come back to him a second time, and they want him basically to write Jesus off as a nobody. And so they press him a little further and say, "Well, what about this one that healed you? Tell us what you think of him." And he says, "Well, you know what? It's interesting. No one since the world began has ever been known to heal a man who had been born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't be doing the things of God." Do you see the progression in this man's life, faith journey? He goes from being a man to being a prophet to now being from God. Finally, Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, that phrase should catch you a little bit, because that phrase is not used very often in the Bible, Son of Man. It literally comes from Daniel chapter 7, written hundreds of years before Jesus, to denote, according to Daniel, that one who would come from God, who would represent God's full dominion, God's glory, and God's kingship for all people, all languages, everywhere. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He says, "Who is he that I might believe in him?" Jesus says, "It's me. It's me." And he says, "Lord, I believe. I believe," he says, "that you're not just a man, that you're not just a prophet, though you seem like you're a prophet, that you're not just from God, that you, Jesus, are the one who has come representing the full partnership of God in this world, bringing God's glory and power and dominion into this realm of this world so that we might experience his kingdom among us here and now. That's what I believe, Jesus." And that takes us to the fourth movement in this person's journey of faith, gaining a clearer, more confident faith in Jesus Christ. He had made a confession. Jesus had intervened. He had gained clarity as to who this Jesus was. And then the text tells us, and he worshiped him. Worshiped him. Now, wait a minute. You don't worship anyone but God. To worship anyone other than God, according to the Bible, is idolatry. You're worshiping him? In the face of Jesus, this blind man whose eyes were now opened saw the face of God. And when you see the face of God, and when you're in the presence of God, you do bow your knee in worship. We're told the day will come when all knees will bow before him and worship him. And this man's knees fell in worship. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? When we are moved by something, we want to respond. And if we can't respond to that which we are moved by, somehow then our experience of that thing is truncated. If you experience the beauty, for example, of the Grand Canyon, you want to go, oh, wow. Or if you're moved by an incredible athletic event, right? Maybe you've been watching some of the basketball tournament and, maybe there's something. We were listening to the Gonzaga game the other night and we had gone to Chipotle, but we had to listen in the car for the last 5 minutes, right? And we're so moved, you know, it's nip and tuck. Are we going to win? Are we not going to win? We end up winning there at the very end. And I just remember, you know, the voices of the announcers just ecstatic, you know, and my wife and I mean, we almost have a tear in our eye. My wife gets on her phone and calls her sister in Spokane. Everybody's hooping and hollering and celebrating. And because when you're moved by something, there's something intrinsic within us that wants to respond. And if we can't respond, then our experience of that thing is muted. Well, C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, Surprised by Joy. He says that there's just something instinctual within us, and that when it comes to the human being and their encounter of God, an all-wise, infinitely powerful, eternal, utterly holy, all-loving, completely merciful, inexhaustibly patient, ceaselessly creative, beautiful, joy-filled God. When we encounter that kind of God, C.S. Lewis writes, there's something within us that wants to express praise, wonder, and adoration. And if we can't, then there's something that's lost within us. You know, it was David himself who talked a little bit about this in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the grave, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good, so that our youth might be renewed like that of the eagle." Old Testament scholars say that David is connecting two important things here. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." In other words, when we worship, when we bless his name, we remember his benefits. And that sometimes the reason that we forget what God has done for us, and the reason then we're not filled with deeper faith, is because we have not been praising. We've not been worshiping. It's in our worshiping that we remember his benefits. And so our hearts are moved. If we want a confident faith in God, we need to admit our brokenness. We need to admit our lostness. We need to realize there's one rapping at the window right now, wanting to give us the right directions. One who wants to clarify who he is for us so that we can know him in his true self. And one who would invite us to worship. Not because he needs our worship. God doesn't need us to simply say, "Oh God, you're so great." Like somehow God has an ego problem and needs all of us to somehow affirm him. Worship is for us. It's so that we remember all that he has done for us. So that we can have the kind of clear and confident faith he would have us to know. Look, God is here right now. He has heard your cries and your lostness, even if you've not expressed those ever to him as a prayer. He's heard them. He's there right now, wanting to help you. In fact, helping you more than you probably even realize. Right now, he's here. And he's reaching out to you and to your life, wanting to be known by you. Let us, like the blind man, open our eyes. Look him in his face and see the profound love he has for us. May it turn us toward worship. And in worshiping, may we hear again and again all those benefits he has for you and for me. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.